had a good time. I know my kids had a good time and appreciate the Hainers and the Waters for the work that they did in preparing for this and helping our kids and getting them out there and doing the evangelistic work that the church needs to be doing, teaching them that that is a role that they need to play. And appreciate that and very excited about what they did. On a personal note, I want to thank everybody. You know, I talk about us being a family, and we are a family, and I want to thank you. Happiness. I want to thank you for all the calls and how you've offered to help Jeannie and I and why she is sick, and it's meant so much. And, you know, I say it from the pulpit, and I mean it. And I've been the recipient of it this week, and so many people saying, what can we do for you? Can we cook you something? Really, there's nothing to do. She's got me trained well, okay? And so there's nothing for you to do, but I really do appreciate the offers and you know, the fact that you really want to help. And that means so much to us. It means so much to Jenny and to our family. And we thank you very much. And we are so incredibly blessed by God to be in this family here at Cary. And thank you so much. As we continue our unit training series, as we continue to think about being more than conquerors, being the army of the Lord. And we've talked about what we need to do individually to prepare ourselves to be in the army of the Lord in our basic training series. And now we're in the unit training series where we're talking about what do we do together. And we've talked about our common purpose and how we have to be together and we have to work together in order to fight this war that God has called us to be soldiers and fight. Today I want us to talk about our command structure, our chain of command, so to speak, as the church goes. There has to be authority. There has to be authority, and it has to come from a particular place. And yet, you know, we can look at every army has a chain of command. In the Bible days, the Roman army, being the most powerful army of the world in its day, it had a chain of command. It began with the emperor, of course, and then you had the legatus, who was in charge of a legion, and under him was tribunes, and under him was centurions, which we hear a lot about in the Bible, and under him was principes, and they commanded the smallest group. In the U.S. Army, we understand that as well, we have a chain of command, beginning with the president, who is the commander-in-chief of our armed forces, going down to the Secretary of Defense, and the Joint Chiefs, and then down through the generals, colonels, captains, majors, captains, all the way down to our NCOs. So there's a chain of command that begins at the top and comes down. And there is the same thing in the Lord's church as well. And we need to understand that chain of command so that we know what orders to listen to and what orders to ignore, right? We need to know that what we're being told to do is coming from the appropriate authority. Well, certainly at the top of the chain of command in the Lord's church is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the head of the church. He built the church. Matthew chapter 16 makes very clear. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. It's His church. He built it. He has all authority as well. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, just before He gives the Great Commission, He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Folks, let me tell you, all authority doesn't leave anything, does it? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. There's nothing left. He's over everything, and He's over the Lord's church. John chapter 3, in verses 35 to 36, He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Somebody says, see there, Nathan, all they got to do is believe. He that believes on the Son shall have eternal life. But I ask that person to read the rest of that, right? Because He then says, he who does not obey the Son will not see eternal life. And we see here that belief and obedience are one and the same. They cannot be separated from each other. He has authority, because authority that is derived as well from the fact that He is God, that He is Creator. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's made very clear who the Word is in verse 14 when it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now in verse 3 as well, there of John chapter 1, it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We are his creation. Therefore, we are his. He is over us. He is sovereign over us. Now, I guess you could think about it like this, and as always, I don't remember what stories I tell and what stories I don't. I don't know, Brother Ted, if you have that problem, but you can hear it again. It's a good story. Man one time wanted so bad to be the captain of a battleship. Now, this was in the days before aircraft carriers. Now you want to be the captain of an aircraft carrier, but this was in the days of the big gun battleships. And he had dreamed since a child to be the captain of a battleship. And he worked hard and he became the captain of a battleship one day. And he was going along one evening and he saw the light out there ahead of him. And he said, tell that ship out there to turn 10 degrees to the south. And they told that light out there, they said, turn 10 degrees to the south. And the voice came back and said, no, you turn 10 degrees to the north. He said, you tell them to turn 10 degrees to the south. I'm the captain. And the voice came back on the radio and said, you turn 10 degrees to the north. I'm First Petty Officer Jones. And that just made him madder. He said, you tell them to turn 10 degrees to the south. I'm a battleship. And the voice came back and said, you turn 10 degrees to the north. I'm a lighthouse. Right? Let me tell you what, Jesus doesn't move, and you have to do what he says. You have to turn. Jesus doesn't turn for you, he doesn't turn for me, because there is no need for him to turn. He is perfect. We turn. We change course as a result of his direction. Jesus is, as Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 says, he is a prophet. He is one that speaks for God. He is God speaking. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Now that's the prophecy given that one would be raised up like unto Moses. He said, and you will listen to him. And we can go forward to Mark chapter 9 and the Mount of Transfiguration, and we can see Jesus there on that mount with Elijah and Moses standing there representing the prophets and the law. And Peter decides that he's got something to say, right? And he says, hey, this is a good place. This is a good time. Let's build 3 tabernacles. And the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. Hear ye him. Isn't that the prophecy? You will hear him. Peter, it's not for you to speak. It's for you to listen. And it is our job to listen to the one in authority. He is also priest. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 17, the writer of Hebrews says, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6 and verse 20 says, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He is between us and God. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, right? I am in between you and the Father, and you can't get to him except by me, except through me. Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way. I know Oprah said, how can there just be one way when there's so many people? Let me tell you what, Oprah doesn't know what she's talking about. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ and what he has said. He is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of Paul's several doxologies that he gives in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, he who is blessed and only sovereign. See, sovereign means that he derives his power from himself. He does not get his power given to him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus Christ is at the top of the command structure. He is the head of the church. He is the head of all of us. We listen to him. It all begins there and ends there. But as we come down the chain, we see that we have elders or overseers then are to be shepherds of the Lord's church. And we are commanded by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 and 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. We are to obey them. We are to do those things which they direct us to do because they meet the qualifications, certainly, that God has laid down. We'll talk about in just a moment. But it is not for me to decide outside of them telling us to do something in direct contradiction to God's Word. It is not for me to decide whether or not I think I'll do what the elders say or not say. I'm to obey them. They will give an account to God. That's God's place to judge on many of these other little things, the things that are not issues of doctrine. God will judge them on how they handle those things, not us. I remember I was standing in my driveway one day. I had seen them when I was driving home. They were walking along. I knew they would be coming to my house. I had to clean my car out. So I just went in and got my Bible, two young men in their little suits and had a little name tag. And they came along and I just threw my Bible in the car and went to doing what I was doing in the driveway. And pretty soon here they were. 18 and 19 years old, elders. I asked them about that. I couldn't help it. I asked them how they could be elders. I said, if I told you there was an elder man next door, would you think I was talking about an 18-year-old? He said, well, now, you know, there's a difference in the words, bishop, and they began to give me this explanation. Well, let's talk about that this morning. Because there are three words. There are three designations given in the Bible that I will show you mean all the same one, mean one office. First is elders or presbyters. Comes from the Greek word presbyteros. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders at those congregations that they have been through. They're going back through and they're appointing elders. We see as well that most instances of the term elder comes from this word. It is 63 times in the New Testament. It doesn't always just refer to leaders of the church. It does refer to older men as well. We also see the term overseers or bishop. That comes from the Greek word episkopos. And we find that four times. We see it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 through 2. Those that desire the office of overseer or bishop, depending on your translation. As well, the next verse says the same word as well as it begins the qualifications. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The next one is shepherds and pastors, and that comes from the Greek word pumen. And that word is found 23 times. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 where it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. First Peter chapter 5, rather, in verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Let me tell you something, my friends. I am not, and please do not ever refer to me as a pastor. I am not. I am not an elder of the Lord's church. I know that the denominational world has turned all preachers into pastors. I have to fight that anytime the newspaper wants to print anything by me. I have to beg them not to put it. I can literally put on there, do not call me pastor, and they will call me pastor. But do not call me reverend. They will call me reverend. That's another subject. But I am not a pastor. Now, if I was an elder, and preachers can be elders, if I was an elder, then that would be appropriate. But I am not. So please, and I've had members of the Lord's church call me, this is our pastor, and part of me, no, don't do that. I don't want to embarrass them, and I don't, in front of their friends. But I do try to clarify that later. But I am not a pastor. I am a minister, I'm a preacher of the Lord's church, but nothing more than that. So how do you know that the Bible, though, is not talking about three different groups when it uses this term? Well, Acts chapter 20, if you open your Bibles there, we'll use all three terms in that one text to refer to the elders at the church at Ephesus. As Paul meets with them, his last time, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be captured. He's going to be imprisoned for a time. And he wants to spend this time with these special men that he spent so many years with, giving them some last words of advice. Verse 17 says, he called to him, chapter 20 and verse 17, called to him the elders of the church. And that's presbyteros right there. So we know who he's talking to. He's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. In verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers, there's episkopos. Still talking to the same men, so we're still talking to elders. So they are overseers. In fact, they're overseers by the Holy Spirit. Because they have met those qualifications that the Holy Spirit laid down in God's Word. Verse 28 still, it says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, what? To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now that's poimen. So all three, in reference to that one group of men that were elders, all three words are now used to show that this is one office. So when someone says to you, well, that might be bishop, or that might be elder, or that might be shepherd, those are the three different things. No, that's one office given three different things that they serve in. They oversee, they shepherd, they feed, they take care of the flock. They are older men with experience. It is a description of the office. It is not three different offices. I'm going to quickly, for the sake of time, just list to you the qualifications for this office as seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Let me tell you, not every man will meet these qualifications. These are all, many of these things, not all of them, but many of these things are things that you should want to be having in your life anyway. They are an expression of a faithful Christian life. So we should strive to have these things. Well, first of all, they must desire the office. You know, my dad one time was sitting in a meeting, and they had decided they were going to appoint elders. My dad, bless his heart, he was 23. He didn't grow up in the church. He didn't become a Christian until he's 19 years old. So he didn't always know how to handle everything just perfectly. But this particular night, they decided they were going to appoint elders. So they just went down the line and said, "Do you want to be an elder? You want to be an elder? You want to be an elder?" And this guy finally went, "Well, never much thought about it, but sure, why not?" Never much thought about it. Well, it's hard to desire the office. It is something you should desire. Young men and men that are in your 20s and your 30s, and even in your 40s, whatever age you may be, start working now. This is not something you need to decide to do when you get 60 years old. This is something you need to be preparing for to become an elder of the Lord's church. You need to be studying. You need to be preparing, because it is a great task. And it's not an easy one, for sure. But he must desire the office, must be above reproach, must have a good reputation within the church and with people outside the church, must be God's steward. He must be the husband of one wife. And that makes clear to us that it must be a man, and that he must be married. He must manage his family well and keep his children under control with all dignity. He must not be a new convert. He must be an experienced Christian. He must not be selfish or quick-tempered or given to wine or pugnacious or greedy. He must be respectable, hospitable, a lover of good, sensible, just, devout, under control, holding strong to the Word of God, willing and able to build up others in the truth through teaching and directly opposing those who contradict it. I had a man one time say to me, "Well, Nathan, no one can meet that. We just need to appoint somebody." Let me tell you what, God doesn't put anything in the Bible that can't be done. If we are not meeting those things, or if for some reason we say there's no man that can meet those things, then we're just being lazy. Being lazy as a whole. Men can be these things, and I have known many men that are these things and have made a great difference in the Lord's church. And every man in the Lord's church should strive to have these things in their lives. Underneath the elders, then, are the deacons who serve the church. Deacons, as we see in Acts chapter 6, not necessarily called deacons there, but certainly serving in a similar capacity, that they serve in specific areas of authority. In that particular case, they were serving in the sense that they were taking care of those Hellenistic widows that were being neglected. So they appointed those seven men there in Acts chapter 6 to do that. The deacons must be men that are willing to serve and to take on responsibility and carry that responsibility out in the Lord's church. They are to be men that are to be honored for their willingness to serve. The term deacon literally means to serve. And so they are to be men that give themselves to the work of the Lord's church. Their qualifications also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 include men of dignity, that they are not duplicitous, that they are not given to wine, that they are not greedy, holding to the faith in God's Word, having a clear conscience in regards to their lives in comparison to God's Word, that they know and understand that they are living as they should. I had one man tell me one time, he was becoming an elder, but in appointing him, I asked him, I said, do you meet the qualifications? He said, you kind of caught me off guard with that question, but you know what? He knows better than anybody, doesn't he, whether he meets those qualifications. He needs to answer that question. So do deacons. He must be the husband of one wife, must be a good manager of his family as well. And they must have already proven themselves in the work. They must have already, these men should, you know, we shouldn't say, well, let's appoint him a deacon and hopefully he'll get engaged, right? That's not the kind of men we appoint to deacons. We appoint men to be deacons that are already engaged, that are working hard, already proving that they are people that serve in the Lord's church. And so these are men that are worthy of following their example and following them in their work as well. And then we have preachers and teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells young Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There are to be people that are to preach and literally willing to teach and to preach anywhere, to anyone, at any time, no, regardless of the consequences. Regardless of what people will say, regardless of what people will think, regardless of whether people will like you or not like you, you are called to preach. We are called to teach. We are to teach and to build up with great patience. Jude 3 tells us that we are to contend for the faith. We are to train others to teach the doctrines of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, I hope that through my preaching and my teaching and those of you that teach in this congregation, I hope that your goal is to impart to your students knowledge that they can then turn around and impart to others. Because that is at the heart of evangelism, isn't it? To take what we have been given. Jesus said, you have been freely given, freely give. To take what we have been given and to give it to the lost. To give it in order to build up the saints. We have a great responsibility. We are also, as we see an example in the Bible, called to appoint elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and also when we see Paul and Barnabas appointing them as well. You know, teaching and preaching is not something to be engaged in lightly, though. You know, somebody doesn't need to go, I think I'll just be a teacher. Because you need to understand something. James chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Folks, if you're going to be a teacher, you better go at it all with everything you've got. It's not something to be entered into lightly. It's not something to be entered into, well, maybe I'll get it done. I remember we had a Bible class teacher one time when my dad was preaching, and he'd always, every Sunday, he'd get up and go, I just didn't have hardly any time this week to prepare. Finally, my dad told me, he said that every week, my dad finally just told him, you just need to stop teaching if you don't have time to prepare. It's too important. You are guiding people in the way of God. If you don't have the time, you better not be trying to do it. Because you're beheld, as James says, to a stricter judgment. God's going to hold you to what you say. He's going to look at what you do and what you preach and what you teach. And did you give Him your best? And did you give the text its due diligence? Don't enter into it lightly. There's no responsibility in the Lord's church that we should ever just go into lightly, flippantly, because we're serving God. Folks, when you serve God, you better take that seriously. Because He's not a God that abides foolishness. We're also then, we see, members of the body as a whole. Every member is important to the work. Somebody mentioned that just a few moments ago. Mentioned that every work we do, there's no work that's small. And that's absolutely true. Every member is important for the work. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, Paul makes that comparison to us being a body. That every part of the body is important. Every part of our body serves a purpose. You know, I've heard in evolutionary science, they talk about vestigial organs, right? The ones that are left over from when you were a monkey. Folks, you don't have any vestigial organs. You know, there used to be a whole bunch of those back in the 60s, and you know, now that number's really small. Now, they used to say the appendix was one of those, right? Now they figured out, well, that has a little something to do with something. Not so much left over anymore. Every part of your body is important. Every part of your body is needed for the body to function as a whole, and it's the same with the Lord's church. You don't have to be a preacher to be important in the Lord's church. I'm just a teacher. That's all I am. You can be a teacher too, just like me. You can support, as we talked about last week, support teachers. You can do a lot of, and the support roles are just as important as those that are the up in front of people all the time. There are so many things to be done in the Lord's church, and we need so many people helping to do them. And we have responsibilities to encourage others to seek to serve in the church in whatever way you can. I had an older preacher tell me one time, he said, if you're not willing, preacher, to clean the toilet at the church building, you're just too proud to preach. He's right. Some things need to be done. Church building has to be cleaned at times. No, we need to seek and serve in the church in any way that we can. We need to find ways to seek the lost. We need to look at our friends. We need to look at our families. How can I help them? How can I guide them? How can I lead them to Jesus Christ? We need to shine the light of Christ to all around us. May it be that no one has to say, are you a Christian? May it be that people go, that person must be a Christian, right? Because of the life that they're living, because of what I see in their life. So it comes down from Christ to elders, deacons, preachers, members, but yet we're all working to the same goal. There is no disparity in that. There's no problem. There's no reason for us to look and say, well, why do they get to be in charge? It's not a matter of being in charge. Only one's in charge, and that's Jesus Christ, and all the rest of us are serving, right? Elders are servants. They serve Christ on your behalf for your good. We also, deacons serve, preachers serve. We have all come to follow the example of Jesus Christ, not to be served, but to serve, that we might seek and save that which is lost. That's all of our goals. I mean, we even see that when we talk about authority in the household, and the husband being the head of the house and being the head of his wife, but he's serving her. He's leading her to Christ. He's being a spiritual leader. And that's serving her. And I tell you, that's always going to work out good, isn't it? When we have that attitude. When it's one of love, the same kind of love Christ had for His church, Ephesians chapter 5. This morning, if you have not submitted yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ, you have not, maybe you're not a member of His church, the church that He built. I will build my church on the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have not become a member of that church, you're not a part of the family. You're not a part of this great army of the Lord that is already guaranteed victory in the end. I want you to become a part of it today. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, just as Peter did there in Matthew chapter 16, that you might be baptized, to have your sins washed away, rising from that watery grave baptism, to walk a new life, a life in His kingdom, in His church, in His family, always looking to Jesus Christ for what you need to do and how you need to live. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten where the authority comes from, right? Maybe you're getting your orders from somewhere else. And let me tell you, if you're getting your orders from you, I remind you, Jeremiah said, you're not capable of taking care of yourself. You can't guide your steps to heaven. You need to find the authority. You need to find the orders that come down from above. And they are found in God's Word. If you have not been doing that, we hope and pray that you will change this morning, that you will repent of those sins, knowing that Jesus Christ will forgive you of those sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if you confess your sins one to another, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We can assist you in that in any way, encourage you this morning in any way. Won't you let us, as we stand and as we sing.